This Wednesday evening for our devotion, we come to the last of our lessons on the Ten Commandments. We've been looking at them now for a few months, beginning with a few introductory devotions and then going through each individual commandment. And so this evening, that brings us then to the Tenth Commandment. What I want to do is to begin by reading the commandment and then turning to Romans chapter 7 and reading a few verses there before we launch into our exposition of this of the Tenth Commandment and then how we should pray in light of it. So we find this commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And then Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 are especially helpful in seeing not only how this commandment can help us understand our sinfulness and our need for repentance, but also as it describes for us, or as Paul describes for us in Romans 7, one of the functions of the law itself, that is to make us know our sin. So Romans 7, 7 through 8. What shall we say then, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. And what Paul means in that passage is that this commandment, like all of the Ten Commandments, help us to see our sin. And in some cases, we don't even know that what we are doing is wrong until the law tells us that it is. And coveting is case in point of that. Paul says he didn't even know that to covet was wrong until the law alerted him to that by the Spirit, of course, and he realized his depravity and his breaking of this commandment. And so we come to this 10th commandment, and we note, as we have with all the commandments, that they help us to see our sin and see the ways that we have failed to love God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. As we think on this commandment, I want to look at three things. First of all, what it means to covet. And secondly, how bad is it to covet? And then thirdly, how do we fight it? So first, what does it mean to covet something? The best definition has to do with our desire. That's what do we want in our hearts? And to covet is to desire in an inordinate way. That is, it's good to desire, say, food when you're hungry. It's good to desire money and be able to provide for your family and to give to others. It's good to desire these things. But when those desires become corrupted, like all of our desires, and are inordinate, out of order, out of whack, it becomes something like coveting or coveting itself. Now, many of us, or I would say all of us, have a long-standing relationship with this sin. Back from the very beginning of our lives, coveting has been present because we are fallen and sinful. I think of being a kid, and about this time of year, we would receive the JCPenney toy catalog, and that was one of the heights of my childhood, right, is being able to open this catalog and sit there and pick out all the things I want for Christmas and to just visually covet everything that I don't have and really, really wish that I could obtain. Catalogs have kind of gone by the wayside, so you don't really have that experience anymore for many children. Though the other day we did receive a catalog in the mail from Amazon, to which my kids have definitely paid a lot of attention to, that highlights all of these wonderful toys and gadgets for the Christmas season. So covet means to look at maybe something like that and to want it so badly that it becomes an inordinate sort of trapping of your heart. Like, you can't not think about it. You envy those who have it. This commandment works out in other ways, as seen in the very language of the commandment itself. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his servants or his animals, his livestock, or then just to round out everything and tie a neat bow on it, anything, the commandment says, anything that is your neighbor's, you shall not covet. This means that we can covet people in the sense of wanting their affection or wanting them in the sense of lust. We can covet houses or things that people own. We can covet status. To have a lot of servants would mean that you would have a higher status. We can covet someone's education, someone's goods. We can covet money. We can love it and seek after it with a devotion that should be reserved for the Lord alone. This is how we break this commandment, with an inordinate desire. But it goes beyond simply desiring something. Helpfully, a book I've referenced a number of times in our study on the Ten Commandments is written by a man with the last name Dumas, and it's called The Ten Commandments. It's published by Presbyterian and Reformed Publishers. You can find it online. Just type in Dumas and The Ten Commandments, and you should be able to find a copy. It's an excellent book. It's written from a Reformed perspective, and is very helpful. And in this book, Dumas uses Calvin to help us understand that coveting goes beyond just merely desiring something, but actually it includes as well the plan to obtain it. So this is where coveting is seen in relation to other commandments. Like you might want something so bad that you then plan to take the desire and hatch a plan to obtain it, say by stealing and breaking, therefore, you know, one of the other commandments, or so on and so forth. And so this commandment deals with not only the desire, but also the plan. Now, how does this work out in our lives? What are some of the ways that we covet, other than those I've already mentioned? I think that to help us see what coveting is, we can turn to the larger catechism, as we have throughout many of our questions in this study. The question and answer for the 10th commandment of the larger catechism, is a number 147 and 148, are quite short in comparison to some of the others. Let me read here both positively what this commandment requires of us and negatively what it forbids for us. So question 47 of the larger catechism: what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? And the answer is this: the duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. Now, some of the language there is a bit convoluted. It's a bit of a negative term for it, but it's difficult in following the way it works out. Simply put, this command requires us positively to be content and charitable, and to desire not things inordinately, but to desire our neighbor's good as well as our own good, as it's understood in an ordered way. So this commandment implies contentment, being restful and sort of happy with what we have currently, underneath the umbrella and protection of God's sovereignty and his providence. Negatively, question 148 says that the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. That is, taking someone who has something you want and looking down on them and being angry at them, fueled by jealousy, thinking that they don't deserve it and you do. This is all wrapped up in the lack of contentment. This commandment forbids envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. You see, there involves not only the affection, but also motions or plans towards gaining what maybe your neighbor has. So this commandment involves not only inordinate desire, but also plans to obtain. Well, how bad is this commandment? Because it seems like it could be, you could argue, a fairly innocent sin. That is, it doesn't hurt anyone else, right? Unless you actually act on the plan you make, or if it's just a desire in your heart, then how bad can it truly be? It's just inside of you. It doesn't actually hurt anyone else. How bad is this commandment? Well, first of all, it's bad because it corrupts, and it can ruin lives. Our sins, even the sins that are just inside of us, just internal, especially coveting, they have a tendency not just to stay inside. It's like fire. Fire, if left unattended, has a tendency to spread. That's just the nature of the beast, and the same is true of coveting. And as an example of how this works, think of the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. So Israel went into Ai, a city, to seek to destroy it, and Achan found they were supposed to devote everything to the Lord, like as a sacrifice. But Achan sinned against the Lord, and he took things that were not his. and kept them for himself. And we see his confession in verses 20 and 21 of Joshua 7. He says, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth beside or inside my tent with the silver underneath." And so Achan's sin led to a plan and then to action, which put into jeopardy all of God's people as they sought here to seize Ai. And then ultimately it put into jeopardy, rightfully so, his whole family. And so this is the seriousness, or illustrates the seriousness of the sin of coveting. It corrupts, it leads to action that will bring death and destruction, that will enslave, and so on and so forth. Proverbs 4:23, and one of the most wonderfully succinct statements of truth in the Bible, says that we ought to keep our hearts, because out of the heart flow the issues of life, meaning that as Jesus says, out of the heart comes all manners of evil. And the flip side of that is true as well. As Christians, given a new heart, any good that is exhibited in our life comes from a heart that's renovated and captured by God's grace and made new. So how bad is coveting? It is bad in that it corrupts. It's also bad in that it is idolatry. This is what Paul says in two places. First, in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, all of the items in that list of sins is described by Paul here as idolatry, but they all are sort of, you could say, species of covetousness. In a sexual sense, sexual immorality, or in a passion and desire that is corrupted, that is evil. All of these things are called by Paul idolatry. He likewise says pretty much the same thing in Ephesians 5, verse 5, where he comments that, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God." And what he's speaking about there is the serious nature of someone who is controlled by these sins, someone who these sins are definers for their life. It is an unbelieving person, an unregenerate man or woman whose sin defines them, rather than the Christian who is defined by God's grace and Jesus Christ, who destroys our sin and then calls us to walk in newness of life. Here, the seriousness of covetousness is seen as something that will bar someone from entering the kingdom of heaven if it marks and defines their life without repentance. And covetousness is called idolatry. But covetousness is also bad because it leads to the breaking of almost all the other commandments. We see this spoken of by James, in James chapter 4, in some verses that we paid attention to Sunday evening. James 4, I won't read all of chapter 4, but just the first four verses. James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Here he likens coveting and a desire that is evil to worldliness. And just like all forms of worldliness, it has disastrous consequences, like murder, either actual taking of someone else's life or the inward murder of a hatred that is, or of a hating heart. Here, covetousness leads to fighting and quarreling when the plan you might hatch in your soul to obtain what you covet falls flat. It's sad how this commandment corrupts, how deeply it corrupts, so that one who would want something that is not theirs would be led to lie in order to get it, thereby breaking the ninth commandment, would be led to steal in order to obtain it, thereby breaking the eighth commandment, would, in the case of coveting a neighbor's wife, or a neighbor's husband would be led to commit adultery, thereby breaking the seventh commandment, would be led to murder, as James says here, even if it's just murder of the heart, therefore breaking the sixth commandment, would be led to eschew and go against the God-ordained authorities over our lives, or to not care for those whom God has put under our authority, and thereby breaking the fifth commandment, and so on and so forth, even up into the first four commandments as idolatry. The second commandment and the first is a form of coveting. And so here it is fascinating how this commandment, which might seem like it's not that bad, actually encompasses many of the others and is a fitting conclusion to the 10th commandment. So it's a very bad commandment. It's a sad commandment in the way it enslaves and corrupts our life. Well, then thirdly, how do we fight this commandment? What do we do about it? And here's where this third point is going to do double duty and also and have within it a description on how this affects our prayer life, which has been one of our main aims as we've gone through the 10 commandments. So how do we fight covetousness? Well, all of these things I'm going to mention really have as their primary, their primary outworking in our lives as prayer. We do these things by prayer primarily. So first of all, we fight this by confession and repentance and by having a gospel focus. And this is where Romans 7 and 8 are so helpful, because Paul uses coveting there, as I read at the beginning of this devotion, to speak about sin in our lives and how he didn't even know it was wrong until God's law said it was wrong. And he humbles himself and he gets to the end of Romans 7 and he says, I'm a wretched man. Who will ever save me and cleanse this body of death? And then he leads into Romans 8, which is this wonderful chapter on the gospel, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So for coveting, just like all the sins, we fight it by confessing the many ways it grips our heart. Whether you're a child looking at a catalog or seeing what your friends might have and inordinately desire it for Christmas or something, or whether you're an adult and the many ways that coveting could entangle you, to bring these things to the Lord, to confess them and to repent, to turn away from them and to turn to the Lord. We keep this commandment, or in other words, we fight this commandment, secondly, by thankfulness. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4, I think it's verses 2 and 3, he tells us to guard our prayers with thankfulness, meaning we should definitely be careful in how we pray, not to spend what we want to obtain by prayer on our own passions, as James says, but in order to glorify God. So how do we be careful in our prayers? But by being thankful, truly thankful, grateful to God for what he has done in Jesus Christ and how he's given us everything, life and breath, and everything to enjoy. So fostering thankfulness will go a long way in fighting covetousness. Thirdly, we fight this by worship. In other words, I get this from Colossians 3. We read verse 5 earlier where Paul likens covetousness to idolatry, but it would be helpful to know the context of that is in Colossians 3. It is that of worship and a life and a mind and a heart that is fixed on Jesus Christ, which really is the base level foundational definition of worship, being having a mind and heart that is fixed on Christ to the glory of the Father and all by the Spirit. In Colossians 3, the first four verses, Paul says, if then we've been raised with Christ, you should seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. In other words, don't set your mind on something to obtain and desire it covetously. Set your mind on Christ. Let your treasure not be on this earth, to use Jesus' language in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't store it up on this earth, but in heaven. Desire the treasure of heaven rather than the treasure of earth. So we worship God with thankfulness for what he's done. Fourthly, we fight this commandment by perseverance. Because, as I said earlier, this commandment entangles us, or this sin entangles us in many ways. Therefore, it is our duty. It is what we must do to persevere when we fall into the sin of covetousness, which we are likely to do even today. We should be quick to bring it to the Lord in that confession and repentance, to be thankful for his grace, and then to worship him because of his mercy. We persevere in this endeavor all our Christian lives. And then finally and fifthly, we fight this sin by trust. trusting the Lord as our sovereign and gracious God, that he will give us exactly what we need, that he will provide everything necessary for life and godliness, so that we shouldn't have to covet anything anyone else has, or we shouldn't have to covet anything that we think we deserve, because that's really the underlying reasoning in our minds or in our subconscious. When we covet something, we think we deserve it. But it's God who determines these things in our lives, and our trust in him should lead us never to covet, should lead us to rest in his good and gracious provision for us. You could say then that covetousness is idolatry because it forces us to trust not in the one true God, but in something else besides him. So how do we fight this? We fight it by a continual trust in the Lord, by resting in what he has given us already and what he promises to give in the future. So these 10 commandments, particularly the 10th one here, they're given to us that we might know our sin, but not that we would just know our sin and say, woe is me, but that we would know our sin, say, woe is me, and then say with the Apostle Paul, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because it's only through him that any commandment, even this commandment, can be forgiven, and these commandments can be kept as we are changed by his Spirit, and as we walk in newness of life. So may God grant that newness of life to us in many and abundant ways, particularly as we fight the sin of covetousness. Amen.